Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way that you answer our prayers, the way that you make your hand so visible to us in our lives. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins, too, when we fall short, and cleanse us from unrighteousness. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way, because they help us to grow close, too. We thank you for the good times, too, that give us a break. We lift up all those, Father, that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We have loved ones that are sick. We have loved ones that are in need of work. We have loved ones that are just in need in whatever we don't know, Father. It's just some people have a hard time in life, and only you can fix it. And so we pray that you keep close to them and keep your hedge of angels about them. We have many special requests, many unspoken requests. One of the most recent requests, of course, is from Brother Rick. We pray that you keep a hedge of angels and whatever else is needed to be kept around him and his family and his boss's boss, whatever's going on there, Father. We pray that your loving hand is upon that whole situation so that he can continue to share Jesus with whoever it is that you have him there for. We thank you for blessing all of our loved ones that are on our prayers, especially our some of our loved ones are actually in Iraq, like Brother Rick's one of his sons. And I know there's others too that have children in the military. So we lift them up and we thank you for the hedge that you have about them. We also thank you, Father, for blessing those that help us do this work. We never ask man, we only ask you. And so we thank you for sending them and showing them that we need physical, spiritual, and financial help too. And so thank you for blessing them in the same way they bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. All right. Thank you. We're on, for those of you listening on the radio, thank you for being here, by the way. Hopefully, you know, and for those of you that are registered or unregistered, I noticed some, you know, there was a couple of red dots in here earlier. Red dots, for those of you on the radio, means people can get into the room, but they can't type or whatever. They're unregistered for some reason or for some reason they're not putting in the password correctly or something. I don't know, but if you don't put the password in correctly, you can't get in at all. If you don't put a password in at all, then you can get in, but then there's, you just can't do certain things like text and talk and stuff. Anyway, we're in Ministry of Healing still, of course. This section is titled License Laws. I guess it's the top part of page 342. Hold on, I got to get some water. For some reason, all of a sudden, I start choking a little bit here. Okay. All right. Let me make the lettering a little bigger here. Okay. It says the liquor interest is a power. Oh, I'm sorry. I just moved up. Okay, there it is. License laws. The licensing of the liquor traffic is advocated by many as tending to restrict the drink evil. But the licensing of the traffic places it under the protection of law. The government sanctions its existence and thus fosters the evil which professes to restrict. Under the protection of license laws, breweries, distilleries, and wineries are planted all over the land, and the liquor seller plies his work beside our very doors. And, you know, it's like they were trying to kid us, I guess. You know, I wasn't around, of course, in the Roaring Twenties when they were making liquor illegal or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, they did that just so that they can get control over it and use it for, you know, so that, you know, the taxes and whatnot make money. But the this also reminds me of marijuana. The only reason, now I always used to think that the only reason marijuana is illegal was because mom and pop can grow it in their backyard and make a fair amount of money selling it if it was legal. But after doing some research a couple months ago in regards to what they're doing with the oil crisis in this country, I think the real reason that the marijuana is illegal is because if people found out that you can use hemp oil, and this is low-grade marijuana, this isn't the stuff you get high on. If you just grow low-grade marijuana on, you know, a couple of hundred acres of land, you only got to sow the seed one time, and it comes back every year. You don't have to till the field. You don't have to worry about weeds coming up, because that's what marijuana is. It's a weed, so it takes care of itself. And the actual first car that was invented by Ford was designed to run on hemp oil. And I think that's one of the reasons, it's one of the main reasons that marijuana is illegal, because if it was legal, people would eventually refine the hemp oil, and that's what they would run their cars on. The cars today would run on hemp oil. They just refine it, because it can be made flammable, just like petroleum oil. Well, it's no different. But anyway, continuing. Often he is forbidden to sell intoxicants to one who is drunk or who is known to be a confirmed drunkard, but the work of making drunkards of the youth goes steadily forward. You had to think, back in the day, yeah, some people were, it was shunned upon to give someone alcohol if they were drunk or if they were known to be a drunkard. But the only time, and I used to go to bars for years before I was a Christian, and you know how you always hear about somebody saying that you've had enough, we're not going to give it. Like on some of the movies, the old Western movies, oh, you've had enough. They don't do that anymore. They don't care if you've had too much. They don't care if you fall down off the stool. If you can get back up on that stool, you know. Now, if the bartender happens to be a friend of yours, yeah, they probably would, you know, hold you back. They wouldn't give you anymore. But usually it has to do, like, if you start a fight, then they cut you off. So they don't care anymore. And case in point, look at all the drunken drivers out there killing people and killing themselves. She goes on to say that upon the creating of the liquor appetite in the youth, the very life of the traffic depends. The youth are led on step by step until the liquor habit is established and the thirst is created that at any cost demands satisfaction. Less harmful would it be to grant liquor to the confirmed drunkard, whose ruin in most cases is already determined, than to permit the flower of our youth to be lured to destruction through this terrible habit. And it's just like anything else. I remember the first time that I gave a chocolate bar to a little kid. What's always the expression on the kid's face when they get a chocolate? They don't like it. It's repulsive. It's like, ew, you know. But you give it to the kid again later. And again, they get the report. But after a while, they acquire a taste for it, and then they love it. Same thing with liquor, or anything for that matter. It's just like even with shoplifting. I remember a guy I used to hang with when I was a kid, and he more or less taught me how to shoplift. And I, of course, didn't escalate to his abilities because I really didn't like it. But he started off stealing a pack of gum, and then he started stealing armfuls of clothing. He would just grab clothing and run out of the store with it because somebody was offering him money to do it. And then he started stealing cars, and before you know it, he killed his pregnant wife. He killed her and a baby. And it's just it just keeps getting worse. Anything. It's not just liquor. Any kind of terrible habit is going to get, I mean, look at the homosexual lifestyle, for example, how decadent that has become in what they do on their parades in broad daylight, you know? And they say, well, you other people, you can have parades if you want to. Well, yeah, they usually do. People usually do have parades that are heterosexual, you know, and it's just people walking down a street with, you know, band equipment and they're and having a parade. I don't much care for parades, but the thing is, they don't do crazy things in broad daylight without their clothes on, kind of. You know what I'm talking about. I don't want to get into any details, but it's just amazing how far sin can go. And the only reason I know about what they do, and I was yesterday I was watching some street preachers when the Sabbath hit, and street preachers on YouTube, and I could not believe what they were saying. This is some of the things that these people do in Mardi Gras or on these gay pride parades. And it reminds me of this thing here, even with the liquor. How once you start the sin, it's just going to get progressively worse. So continuing. By the licensing of the liquor traffic, temptation is kept constantly before those who are trying to reform. Institutions have been established where the victims of intemperance may be helped to overcome their appetite. This is a noble work, but so long as the sale of liquor is sanctioned by law, the intemperate receive little benefit from inebriate asylums. They cannot remain there always. They must again take their place in society. And now they have Alcoholics Anonymous and, you know, all this other stuff, and it's amazing how it's never ending. And this is something they legalized, and but yet they'll stop something that's, I mean, the government is pretty hypocritical, as we all know. They'll put laws to stop certain situations from killing a few people, whereas they'll allow certain situations to kill millions. Look at the American Medical Association, for example. You know, they kill more people than guns, suicide, and drunk drivers combined. But yet they're allowed to practice. Now, there's a lot of things that they do that are good, yeah. But when it comes to trying out these drugs and stuff on people, you know, we're not guinea pigs, you know. They shouldn't be allowed to do that, but they are. They are allowed to do it. So continuing. The appetite for intoxicating drink, though subdued, is not wholly destroyed. And when temptation assails them, as it does on every hand, they too often fall an easy prey. The man who has a vicious beast and who, knowing its disposition, allows it liberty, is by the laws of the land held accountable for the evil the beast may do. It's just like if you had a pit bull and you let it run free and it chews somebody's arm off. You're held accountable, right? Well, she says, in the laws given to Israel, the Lord directed that when a beast known to be vicious caused the death of a human being, the life of the owner should pay the price of his carelessness or malignity. On the same principle, the government that licenses the liquor seller should be held responsible for the results of his traffic. And if it is a crime worthy of death to give liberty to a vicious beast, how much greater is the crime of sanctioning the work of the liquor seller? Licenses are granted on the plea that they bring a revenue to the public treasury. Okay, that's one of the main reasons, taxing. They can make money. That's what it's always about. But what is this revenue when compared with the enormous expense incurred for the criminals, the insane, the paupers that are the fruit of the liquor traffic? And let me ever think about that, though, what she's saying here? I mean, it's really amazing how, even if it's just local government, for example, let's just look at local government that allows for liquor sales in their county, let's say. Because there are dry counties in Kentucky, all right, and in Illinois, and even, well, I haven't seen yet any in Indiana, but in Illinois, the county becomes dry on the Roman Sabbath of Sunday. You know, and all the down, like in central Illinois and down, most of the little towns don't allow you to open up that, you know, even if you open up the door that sells beer in, like, say, 7-Eleven or Casey's, a big buzzer goes off and they say, oh, no, it's Sunday, close that door. You know, and there's a big banner that says that we're closed on Sundays for that. But think about that. The ones that allow the liquor traffic in their county, they're doing it because look at the revenue we can make. They never look at the expense it costs them. the revenue never, you know, the money coming in for the taxes that are that they make for selling the booze never equals what it costs them in traffic accidents or traffic or any kind of damage that the drunkards do. And the costs of the courtrooms and the public defenders that are defending these drunks and all these things, all this, the amount of money that it's costing them far outweighs the amount of money they're actually making, but they don't put those two together. It's like they got a wonderful blindness upon them or something. But she goes on to say that a man under the influence of liquor commits a crime. He is brought into court, and those who legalize the traffic are forced to deal with the result of their own work. They authorize the sale of a draft that would make a sane man mad, and now it is necessary for them to send the man to prison or to the gallows, while often his wife and children are left destitute to become the charge of the community in which they live. So that too, I didn't even factor that in, because, you know, a lot of women end up on welfare because their husband's in jail for crimes they committed when they got drunk. And the federal government made it legal for him to drink, and the federal government is now footing the bill for him to be in prison, and they're also footing the bill for his wife and kids to eat. The cost of liquor sales far outweighs the money that actually they make. So finishing up this section, she says, considering only the financial aspect of the question, what folly it is to tolerate such a business, but what revenue can compensate for the loss of human reason, for the defacing and deforming of the image of God and man, for the ruin of children, reduced to pauperism and degradation, to perpetuate in their children the evil tendencies of their drunkard fathers. And me and my wife were just talking about this the day before yesterday or something like that. I used to hang, when I was a teenager, I hung around with the guys that always did the stupid stuff, right? And once in a great while, I might meet their parents, but that was rare. But there was this one family that, you know, I knew a couple of families like this, but none of them were actually this bad, where when you walked into the house, and they had a fairly nice house, too. This is what amazed me. They had a fairly nice house, you know, middle class. It wasn't upper middle class, but it was middle class. And, you walk in there, and the mother and the father, the TV's on, they're sitting on the couch across from the TV, and they're both staring at the wall just above the TV because they're in a drunken stupor, and they got heroin in their veins. And this is in South Suburbs, Illinois. This is a fairly nice neighborhood. This is happening a lot more often than you think. It's just amazing how deep this problem has gotten. But let's go to the next section here. It's called Prohibition. So the man who has formed the habit of using intoxicants is in a desperate situation. His brain is diseased. His willpower is weakened. So far as any power in himself is concerned, his appetite is uncontrollable. He cannot be reasoned with or persuaded to deny himself. Drawn into the dens of vice, one who has resolved to quit drink is led to seize the glass again. And with the first taste of the intoxicant, every good resolution is overpowered, every vestige of will destroyed. It's not just booze. It could be crack. It could be methamphetamines. It could be sex. It could be any addiction. The person that's addicted, when they get near their drug, if you will, whatever it is. Yeah, it could be cigarettes. Amen. You could try and you're doing a good job at it, and all of a sudden the temptation is there, and you're right next to it, and it's like sometimes it's just overpowering because you don't have the willpower anymore because of so long. Without Jesus, I just don't see how people can, you know, fight off addictions like this. And even with Jesus, sometimes people don't go and ask him, you know, because, because I smoked as a Christian. I didn't realize. And I asked Jesus to help me. And, you know, what worked for me was with the cigarettes was I asked him to make the cigarettes taste bad. And they really started tasting like burnt cabbage. And within a little while, I heard that still small voice saying, would you give them up for me? And then, yeah, I became a non-smoker that minute. But some people just don't really want to take that step sometimes, subconsciously or whatever it could be. But anyway, continuing. The cigarettes are a pretty powerful addiction. There's a lot of stuff. It's not just the tobacco. I mean, they put all sorts of carcinogens in there that are designed to make you addicted. So it's very unfair what they do to the people. But she goes on to say that one taste of the maddening draft and all thought of its results has vanished. The heartbroken wife is forgotten. The debauched father no longer cares that his children are hungry and naked. By legalizing the traffic, the law gives its sanction to this downfall of the soul and refuses to stop the trade that fills the world with evil. And I can attest to this, too. I wasn't a drunkard, but I drank a lot. And when I say I wasn't a drunkard, what I mean is I didn't get the sloppy drunkenness. I had a lot of buddies that they would get blind staggering. They would actually lose their lunch and then pick their beer up again. I couldn't do that. I didn't like that weird, sick, nauseated feeling that alcohol can get you to. But I liked the alcohol. And I can attest to sometimes I knew there wasn't enough food in the house. And if I had $5 or $10 in my pocket and there was a friend nearby, I would buy a beer. Yeah, the buzz. That's what I liked. I liked the buzz. And this is true. The father no longer cares that his children are hungry and naked. You care. Yeah, you love your kids, of course. But the booze changes your mind. It literally changes you, and you're able to take that care and throw it on the back burner, way in the back of your mind, and forget about it. You know, get away from it all. Because I know that's what happened to me. Because there were times that we did not have enough food on the table, and I would have a beer. So, continuing. She says, must this always continue? Will souls always have to struggle for victory with the door of temptation wide open before them? Must the curse of intemperance forever rest like a blight upon the civilized world? Must it continue to sweep every year like a devouring fire over thousands of happy homes? When a ship is wrecked in sight of shore, people do not idly look on. Well, now they do, but in her day they didn't. They risk their lives in the effort to rescue men and women from a watery grave. Now, some people would do that. Yeah, they would jump in the water because we've seen that happen. But did anybody see that news report about the one man that was hit by the car? And I guess like some kind of a video, because they got cameras everywhere nowadays. But the guy got hit by a car. He was in a bad neighborhood. It was a traffic cam. Okay, yeah. It was in a bad neighborhood, granted, okay? And he gets hit and run. And he's laying out there in the middle of the street, and people are driving around him, and people are walking by, you know. Now he's paralyzed for life. The guy did survive, but he's paralyzed for life, the news report said. It's really bad out there. So continuing, how much greater the demand for effort in rescuing them from the drunkard's fate? Let me backtrack. They risk their life, you know, talking about the ship that sinks. She says that they risk their lives in the effort to rescue men and women from a watery grave. How much greater the demand for effort in rescuing them from the drunkard's fate? It is not the drunkard and his family alone who are imperiled by the work of the liquor seller, nor is the burden of taxation the chief evil which his traffic brings on the community. We are all woven together in the web of humanity. The evil that befalls any part of the great human brotherhood brings peril to all. Amen. No man's an island. Many a man who through love of gain or ease would have nothing to do with restricting the liquor traffic has found too late that the traffic had to do with him. He has seen his own children besotted and ruined. Lawlessness runs riot. Property is in danger. Life is unsafe. Accidents by sea and by land multiply. Diseases that breed in the haunts of filth and wretchedness make their way to lordly and luxurious homes. Vices fostered by the children of debauchery and crime infect the sons and daughters of refined and cultured households. There is no man whose interests the liquor traffic does not imperil. There is no man who, for his own safeguard, should not set himself to destroy it. Above all other places having to do with secular interest only, legislative halls and courts of justice should be free from the curse of intemperance. Governors, senators, representatives, judges, men who enact and administer a nation's laws, men who hold in their hands the lives, the fair fame, the possessions of their fellows, should be men of strict temperance. In other words, they're examples. They should be examples. Only thus can their minds be clear to discriminate between right and wrong. Only thus can they possess firmness of principle and wisdom to administer justice and to show mercy. But how does the record stand? How many of these men have their minds beclouded, their sense of right and wrong confused by strong drink? How many are the oppressive laws enacted? How many are the oppressive laws enacted? How many the innocent persons condemned to death through the injustice of drinking lawmakers, witnesses, jurors, lawyers, and even judges? That's amazing how deep it gets. You could literally be in a courtroom, you know, in there for your life, and someone on the jury's had a little bit too much to drink, or the judge, or even your defending attorney. Or let's say you're in the hospital, because I've been in hospitals before seeking help from a doctor, and I could smell gin on his breath. We were just talking about this the other day, yesterday, I think. That's why I prefer going to, you know, like chiropractors and whatnot. But in the case of an emergency, you know, sometimes you have to go to a hospital. And you can smell booze, especially when it's like these small town hospitals, because he's the only doctor around. You know, it's not like you can have 200 or 300 doctors in a big city. You don't have many choices in these small towns. And so this guy wants to slam a few martinis for lunch, and then you go and get, you know, and you step in there at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the afternoon seeking help, and he's literally drunk. Because I remember one time bringing one of my kids, but praise the Lord, Lee was healed right before we walked into the hospital. She had some strange problem, and we noticed that she was healed when the doctor examined her. The problem had disappeared. And I doubly praise the Lord, because I wouldn't want a drunk working on my daughter. And that's one of those that are on our prayer list. That was years ago. That was like 13 years ago. But anyway, continuing. She says, many there are, mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, that call evil good and good evil, that justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Of such, God says, woe unto them. As the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's Isaiah chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. The honor of God, the stability of the nation, the well-being of the community, of the home, and of the individual demand that every possible effort be made in arousing the people to the evil of intemperance. Soon we shall see the result of this terrible evil as we do not see it now. She's talking about our day, of course. Who will put forth a determined effort to stay the work of destruction? Or she says, who will put forth the work to stay the work of destruction? As yet, the contest has hardly begun. Let an army be formed to stop the sale of the drugged liquors that are making men mad. Let the danger from the liquor traffic be made plain, and public sentiment be created that shall demand its prohibition. Let the drink-maddened men be given an opportunity to escape from their thraldom. Let the voice of the nation demand of its lawmakers that a stop be put to this infamous traffic. In today's world, this is impossible. There's no way you can get the lawmakers to listen now, unless you've got millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars that you can grease, because they're all doing it for money now. Any kind of law that gets passed now has to do with how much money you handed them. She finishes it up by quoting Proverbs 24:11 and 12, and then Jeremiah 13:21, which says, If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? In other words, God knows about it, because he knows your heart. Doth not he, that's capital H there, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? You can't say you don't deserve it, is what she's saying, and is what the scriptures are saying, actually, because you do deserve it. If you know, like I've had loved ones, you know, that always wanted to have their own bar. I says, do you really want to sell this stuff? And even before I was a Christian, I says, Dad, I just let the cat out of the bag, but my dad wanted to have a bar. And even before I was a Christian, I says, Dad, I hang in bars. And I know how some of these people are. I says, not only are you going to have to deal with, you know, fights in the bar, because I used to hang in the biker bars. And all the bars were like that, but, you know, the biker bars were worse. I says, but you're going to have to deal with what if the guy that just left, that's literally pickled, what if he kills somebody on the way home? What if he kills somebody you love on the way home because of the booze you sold him? Praise the Lord, it never came to be. We never did get, you know, my dad never did buy the bar. And I praise the Lord's name for that, because he didn't need that. None of us needed that. So, anyway, God bless. We'll be back in a minute. I'll just be right back.